We're in a series right now, excuse me, called Good or God. Not good or God, sorry. Good or bad. Good or bad. There is a series called Good or God. It's by John Bevere. Don't worry about that. That's a different series. This is called Good or Bad, and we are really talking about the important spiritual gift of discernment. Now, the gift of there is a spiritual gift of discernment that Paul talks about in his letter to the Corinthians, but really discernment is something that every Christian can and should walk in. For example, there's the gift of faith as well that's talked about in the spiritual gifts, but every believer should walk in faith. So if someone has a gift of discernment, it just means that it's elevated above the normal, you know, average, whatever every Christian would normally experience. But what is discernment? We're in week three of this, and you can go back on YouTube channel and get caught up. We've hit some really important stuff in the first 2 weeks. But what is discernment? Well, discernment is what tells us if something is good or bad. And how many know we need that in this world right now? Discernment tells you, is this God? Is this the devil? Discernment will tell you, does this honor God? Does this dishonor God? Discernment will tell you, what is the motive of a thing? Is this coming out of the flesh, or is this coming from the spirit? Is this coming from pride, or is this coming from humility? Discernment will help you figure those things out. We're in a world that is very confusing. We're in a world where everything is twisted, everything is opposite, everything is backwards. Right now the world is in, it's always been this way, but it's amplifying. Or the world is constantly telling you, hey, no, this is good, accept this, honor this, bless this. And people will take it hook, line, and sinker. Why? They have no discernment. And unfortunately, there's a lot of believers who are lacking discernment. And that's the reason why we are talking about this series. Because as a pastor and someone who cares for you and cares for the Church of Jesus Christ, when you don't have discernment, it will destroy your life. Because if you can't tell the difference between something that is good or bad, you will accept something bad as if it were good, and that bad thing can destroy your life and your children's life and your grandchildren's life. So discernment is critical, and it is the ability to discern by the Spirit of God, is this good or is this bad? And I know you people hear it and they think, well, that should be easy. That ought to be obvious. Well, if you remember in week one, this was the very thing that Solomon asked God for. When God told Solomon, you can have anything you want. I'll give you riches. I'll give you fame. I'll give you power over all your enemies. He said, here's what I want. I want the ability to discern good from evil. Because he knew how critical that was. He said, if I can know what's good and what's God, I can make right choices. And I can go, and the power of those choices, everything is in those choices. Everything is in the power of those choices. Now, here's the thing about discernment. The more you discern rightly and correctly, the sharper your ability to discern will become. The more you discern incorrectly, the duller your ability to discern will become. The Bible calls this having a hard heart. And it's a condition that unfortunately a believer can move towards. A believer can be someone whose heart is tender towards God, but through repeated overriding of discernment, overriding the Holy Spirit saying, that's not good. And you saying, oh no, I think it's good. Oh, well, it'll be okay. It's not as bad as I think it is. And you make that choice and you go that direction. What's happening is your ability to discern is lowering. Every year that passes, your ability is lowering, and what's happening is your heart is hardening, and before long, you will not be able to discern the difference between good and bad. So the more you get it right, the sharper your ability to discern becomes. For example, if you are someone that struggles with gossip, and while you're gossiping, you feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit coming in. What's he doing? He's helping you discern, this ain't good. Now you have a choice, right? You have a choice. I can keep doing this, or I can follow that discernment and I can say, you know what? That's not good. and I'm going to stop doing that. Well, if you keep doing that, you just overrode the discernment that the Holy Spirit was trying to show you. And so now your heart is getting hard. And so some people, they'll be in it. They've been gossiping. They've been a gossiper for a decade now. And they go, it doesn't bother me. I don't feel anything bad about it. I'm just speaking the truth. You know, yeah, that's because you've lost all ability to discern.
Come on.
You're so out of touch with the Holy Spirit and how grievous it is to Him that you just keep doing it and you can't even feel what the Holy Spirit's trying to say. This is not good for you. The same thing happens in every area of our life. Discernment is critical. And here's why, really, discernment is a gift. It's a gift for the children of God because God loves us. He gives us the ability to discern things because He doesn't want bad things to happen in our life. Boy, how many of you want your children to walk in discernment? I mean, I want my children. I prayed this over my kids from the time they were born. I said, God, help them have the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong. Give them a strong moral compass. When they hear a lie, I want them to know in here it's a lie. When they hear or see something that's wrong and everybody else is doing it, I want them to go, no, something ain't right about that. I don't even need to know what it is. I just need to have discernment. Amen? Imagine, for just a moment, I want you to imagine this picture. Imagine you and your family standing before something that looks like the Sahara Desert as far as you can see. It's you, if your husband, your wife, your kids, if your wife, your husband, and kids, you're standing there. Something that looks like the Sahara Desert. And as far as you can see, that's all you can see. And it's your job to navigate your family across this barren wilderness. But here's the thing. There's landmines scattered everywhere throughout it. And it's your ability to navigate them and take them. And if you get it wrong, not only are you going to pay the price, your spouse is going to pay the price, your kids are going to pay the price, everybody who's connected with you is going to pay the price. It is your ability to figure out where those landmines are and what potential traps and what potential dangers the enemy has laid out for you and your family. That's really what discernment does. Discernment helps you navigate this life and go, nope, we're going to go this way. A few steps this way. We're going to go. And it really is like that. Imagine the care and the concern that you would be taking. Maybe you have tools at your disposal. You know, maybe you got a long pole and you're kind of poking around a little bit and you're moving with caution. What you sure don't do is just take off in a sprint. You know, oh, we're having fun. We're here to party. That's why he's going to get their leg blown off and it's not going to be much of a party, right? Well, just like that, God's given us tools to navigate that wilderness. God's given us tools to navigate this world without getting our legs blown off, spiritually speaking. Y'all don't even know you can get your spiritual legs blown off, but you can by landmines of sin. You can, okay? So God's given us tools to navigate this life and this world. Satan is the one planting those landmines. Oh, and by the way, in this example, at least this is what I'm seeing and experiencing, is that the number of landmines are increasing with every year that passes. And that's the world we live in right now. The good news is you have, if you're a Christian and you follow the Word of God, you have every bit of equipment that you need to get you, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren through those landmines. You have the ability to do that, but it's going to take extreme discernment. It's going to take you being able to recognize all the traps, all the devices, all the deception of the enemy. Because if even on one thing, and you're not doing this by yourself, you got the power of the Holy Spirit in you, so don't freak out like, oh God, we're never going to do this. You can do it. But if even you accept one thing that is wicked or evil, that God calls wicked or evil, and you say that it's good, and you invite that, and you accept that into your life or into your family, that one thing has the potential to destroy you and your kids. And it happens, unfortunately, with too much frequency. But God has given us tools to navigate this minefield. One of those tools, it is not the only tool, but one of those tools is discernment. And as believers, we have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And when we encounter something that is evil, when we encounter something that is wicked, but it's been wrapped in a cloak of goodness, it's been wrapped as an angel of light, the Scripture says, when it's been wrapped as a gift or a present, there should be something in here, the Holy Spirit in here going, that is not good. and you can't trick me. You can't deceive me because I have the Holy Spirit in me helping me to discern what that is. Amen?
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Sober-minded is the opposite of being playful and carefree, for example. And I want to just tell you, I hope I can get this across to you. But there are far too many Christians that I encounter that have a completely wrong view and wrong mindset of what this world really is about. And they almost go through life a lot of very similar to how an unbeliever would go through this life. Almost as if there is no devil, there are no demons, there are no spiritual world, and everything that happens is just a natural thing. Can I just tell you, any horrible thing, any wicked thing, any perverted thing, any sinful thing that you see happening in this life, it's not just people being people. There is satanic wickedness behind every one of those things. And somewhere along the way, the way that that gained entrance into their life, our world, our country, your family, name it, the way that it gained entrance was somebody who had the power to keep it out didn't have discernment. Somebody that had the power, whether it's a dad, whether it's a governor, whether it's a mayor, whether it's a president, anybody that has authority, somebody that had power to keep it out, that should have shut the door, opened the door, and said, come on in. And that's what discernment does. Discernment goes, no, that's evil, and you are not coming in here. Now, I don't have power over everything. I have authority. But the things that I do, it's my job and my responsibility to go, that is evil, that is wicked, and that's not coming into the area where God's given me authority and God has given me responsibility. I'm keeping that out. Amen? So this is what this means to be sober-minded and watchful. This verse starts off, be sober-minded and watchful. You get phrases like this all throughout the New Testament. It's not the only place. But what he's saying is you need to be serious about what this life is about. You're not here to play. You're not here to just have fun, goof off. I help coach basketball. And when you coach young kids, you know, you get that. The older kids are more serious because they've been yelled at and coached for a long time. The younger kids, they're kind of playful and they're goofing off and they're poking their buddies until the coach gets in their face. Not me, the other coach. but gets in their face and says, you need to pay attention, and if I catch you talking again, you're going to be running suicides. You know? And they straighten up. What do they think? I need you to be sober, mind-minded, watchful, paying attention. And sometimes that's what God's given us a job as pastors and those who preach the Word of God is to say, wake up. Quit playing. It's time to pay attention. It's not time to play when people are getting picked off and families are getting destroyed and young people are falling for every trick in the devil's playbook. Not the time to be playing and watching Netflix like this and playing video games and doing this. It's not time to be doing that when people are dying and going to hell and some of them are members of your own family. Right? So that's the common sense of it. That's why we see the scripture say so many times, wake up, awake, O sleeper. So that's part of what we're doing here this morning is when we come to church, it helps us sharpen and go, man, I need to be more serious about that. I need to pay more attention to that. I need to be sober-minded, as the scripture says. So be sober-minded and be watchful. That's another way of saying open your eyes. Be watchful means you should be looking around. You should be paying attention. Your eyes should be scanning the horizon going, where are the landmines? How is the enemy trying to destroy my life, my marriage, my kids? I'm watching. This is what the scripture instructs us to do. Be watchful. Why? He tells us. Why? Because you have an adversary. Some of us live like we don't even have an adversary. I mean, we're not so foolish to think that just because we can't see him that he's not working. This is what I've learned about being in the ministry and seeing these things. God is at work, praise God, but Satan's at work too. And he works hard and tireless. He has crafted and honed his skills. He knows how to trip up human beings. He knows how to deceive them. He knows how to trick them. Well, let's just be honest. He is good at what he does. And that's why it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Who's he going to be able to devour? Those who are playing around and those who do not have discernment. He cannot devour everybody. Praise God for that. If he could devour you, he would have already done it. He can't devour you. Here's the truth about Satan. Satan cannot harm you. Here's all Satan can do. He can trick you into harming yourself. That's all he can do. He puts thoughts in your mind. He works in the realm of the mind to deceive, to get you to believe a lie. I mean, if one of these chairs in here this morning, if we put a little trigger device on it and there was a little, I'm just going to say like a little bottle rocket or something like a little black cat, little pack of black cats, you know, so that, because I don't want to blow anybody up. I just want to scare you a little bit. But let's just say under one, and then you sat on it and that goes off and it, you know, it scares the living daylights out of you. And we recorded you, you know, and then we put it all on Facebook and YouTube and all of that just to embarrass you a little bit. But just imagine that, okay? Well, you something that every day you see and you go, oh, this is fine, this is good, there's nothing wrong with this, and then you just sit and something goes up. That's what Satan does. He tricks it, he wraps it, he says, no, this is good, and that's all that he can do is get you to believe that something is good when it's not. Or get you to believe that something is harmless when it's not. You go, well, maybe it's not good, but it's harmless. And you accept it into your life. So we have to be sober-minded. We have to be watchful. We have to understand that we have an adversary, the devil, that prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Last week, we talked about a strategy that has been used to introduce all kinds of sexual perversion into our society. We talked about transgenderism. We talked about homosexuality. We talked about all kinds of sexual perversion that has entered our society. And any normal person, you don't even have to be a Christian, to look around and see it, see the sinfulness, see the wickedness, see the crazy ways that our world has changed. You don't even have to be a Christian to see it. But see, this is how deception works. Once you get such a large portion of the population to believe lies and get used to believing lies, then you can make the lies bolder and bolder and bolder and more obvious and more obvious, and people will still accept them. And that's what we've seen happen in our nation. But here's what I want you to understand. We're not, and you know, this is one of the dangers, I would say, of talking about these kinds of things in church. Because my guess is that we don't have a lot of people in this room this morning, if any, that's an area that is just overwhelming them or their family, what we were talking about last week. But sexual perversion in general has started way before this outpouring that we have seen now. And so I want to go back in that direction just a little bit, because as you heard some of the things that were being said last week, you might have had the thought, oh, whew, thank God I don't deal with none of that. You know, I'm not dealing with the homosexual stuff or transgender or doing any of that. So, whew, Satan didn't get me on that one. He didn't check. Yeah, but he might have got you on something else. And it started a lot earlier than this new stuff that we're seeing now, even though it's not really new, of course. But we're seeing it more than we have been. I have seen in our culture, and I've been, you know, I was born in the 80s, but I've seen in our culture a slow increase of more and more and more sexual perversion in our society. And this is just one way that Satan trips us up. I want to be so clear with you today. My goal here is not to condemn you. It is not to beat you over the head. It is. I have no interest in doing that. What's the point of that? Like, it doesn't do anything for me to make you feel bad. Like I said in the beginning, I like you, you like me, right? We're on the same team. But still, we have to recognize what Satan has done, how he has accomplished things, and how he's trying to work in our families and in our lives to destroy them, okay? So this is a big problem in our society right now. And I see it you know, it starts so young. He starts with our young people as early as possible to expose them to pornography, sexual perversion, sexual temptation on every side. If it's not digital, then they're getting into something with, you know, friends or whatever at their schools and things like this. And this is a strategy that Satan has, and he has one goal. By the way, Satan doesn't care anything about sexuality for the sake of sexuality. He doesn't care about that. It's just a tool to destroy your life. He doesn't care about this stuff. He just any way, what is an effective way that I can destroy a lot of people's lives? That's what he works at, and that's what he tries to do. We see this in the beginning with Eve, of course. We talked about this, where he couldn't hurt her, but all he could do was put ideas in her mind. And then eventually she followed those ideas and all the results and all the fruit that came along with this. Reminds me of a story in Numbers chapter 22. In Numbers chapter 22, we get the story of a prophet by the name of Balaam and then a king by the name of Balak. He was the king of the Moabites. And Moabites were a people group that the Israelites were having trouble with. You know, they were at war with each other. They were enemies. And so Balaam is a prophet for God. He's not a very good prophet. If you read the story, he's got a lot of personal issues, but he does have the gift of prophecy. Now, in Numbers chapter 22, here's the story. If you're not familiar with this story, you might remember it because it's where God speaks to Balaam through a donkey. If any of you remember that story, Balaam's riding on his donkey and he's beating the donkey because the donkey doesn't want to go forward because he sees an angel. And Balaam's mad and he gets off and he beats the donkey with a stick. And then finally the donkey talks to him and says, "Hey, why are you hitting me? I'm basically saving your life," you know. So, and then preachers love to make a joke, you know, if God can speak through a donkey, he can speak through me. Well, I'm not going to make that joke, okay? That's just, but it's made a lot. Numbers chapter 22 through 24, these chapters, 22 through 24, we get this whole story, but I'm going to summarize it and tell you what's going on. So basically, the king of the Moabites, Balak, he wants to destroy Israel and he can't. He can't defeat them on a military level. He's tried many times and he can't. And he wants to destroy them. But he has seen the power of God. He knows God is real. He's seen the power of God. He's seen it all over the Israelites. He knows that the God they serve is real. So he has this idea. He says, okay, what if I hire a prophet of God, Balaam, to come and speak curses over the Israelites? And that will give us the military victory. I just want to point out, first of all, what an amazing time to live in where even sinners understand the power of God and understand that, man, if we could just get one of them Christians over here and speak some words over these people, we can get the victory. I think Balak had more faith in prayer than some Christians that I've seen, but that's another sermon. I mean, this king of Balak, he understands. He said, king of Moab, Balak, he said, if I could get this prophet over here and he could curse the people of Israel, he said, then we would get the victory because his words carry power. And if he prophesies it, it's going to come to pass. So he does. He talks to Balaam. He says, Balaam, come over. And it happens a few times where I think Balaam was going for it. You know, he'd paid him money and all this. And so Balaam stands up and he goes to prophesy, but all he can do is speak blessing. He says, so Balak shuts it. Well, no, you're doing the opposite of what I paid you to do. You're blessing them. You're not cursing me. He says, I can only speak what God speaks through me. He said, I can't speak a curse if God is blessed. And so that's kind of where the story ends, right? It doesn't work. And you think, well, you kind of leave the story almost thinking like Balaam's a pretty good guy. You know, I don't know why God was so mad at him. He's a pretty decent guy. He didn't say anything God had told him not to say. Well, you keep reading and you begin to find out what really went down here. Okay, Numbers chapter 25, this is several chapters later. Numbers 25 says, while Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And so this becomes very suspicious. You go, oh, what's going on here? I mean, first, these are enemies. The next thing we know, the Moabites are sending women into the Israelite camp to befriend them, entice them. Hey, come back over at Ark, and we're going to eat together. We're going to worship together. We're going to do other things together. And it says that the people of Israel began to whore with the daughters of Moab. And you think this might be an isolated incident, except that in Numbers chapter 31, we find out what really happened, because Moses is talking about the Moabites, and he says this, Numbers 31:16. Behold, he's talking about the Moabite women. He said, behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. So here's what we learn from all of this, what actually happened. If you read all of these chapters, you figure out what really happened here. Balak hires Balaam to just curse the people. He says, I can't do it. I tried three times. I can't do it. But then he tells Balak, he says, but listen, if you really want to destroy the people of Israel, here's how you do it. You send your women into their camp, and you get them friendly, where they become friends with the world, and then you entice them with sexual sin and sexual perversion, and then that will incite the Lord's anger against them, and God will turn on them, and he will destroy them. And so this is exactly what Balak does. The Moabites go in. He says, on Balaam's advice, they go in. This whole thing happens, and then the children of Israel are judged because of it. And this is the point that I want to bring out to you. Can you not see that this is what is happening in our nation? This has crept in to the church. This has crept in to the body of Christ. And I say this again, not as a condemning thing, not as to beat you over the head with it. I say it as a pastor who loves you and loves your family and loves your kids. But I've seen this happen for too long, for too many times, where sexual sin and sexual immorality is way too commonplace in the people of God. It is not right that our young people, that it's just a given at this point, that they're going to be in sexual relationships before they're married, that there's going to be pornography in their life, there's going to be things happening through text message, there's going to be all kinds of things going on social media. Listen, Satan is getting hooks in them before they're even out of their teenage years, things that will try to follow them the rest of their life. Whose responsibility is it to ensure that that doesn't happen? It's their parents. And too many times, unfortunately, parents have not had the discernment to guard, protect, put up walls, put up boundaries to ensure that that does not happen in their child's life. Again, this is not to upset you. All we can do is from this point forward, right? We can't go back and change what we do. But wherever you're at right now, if you are a parent, this number one, it is your responsibility to make sure that this is not happening in your own life. Do not go in with the world where you're not operating in any discernment, and you think, oh, this is why everybody does this. This is why there's no, it's harmless. Not, it'll be fine. My parents did it. You know, this happened. Don't do that. You're taking something that God says is evil. You're taking something that God says is wicked, that God says this will hurt you. This will destroy your life, and you're bringing it and you're inviting it into your life. Listen, if you do that, what you're effectively doing and saying is, God has a path, Satan has a path, and this one looks better to me. And that is a huge mistake, and we are reaping the fruit of that. We are reaping the consequences of that. And what I'm pleading with you and asking you through this series is that if you are part of this church and you are a Christian, if you are a man of God, if you are a woman of God, would you please wake up and realize how Satan is trying to destroy your life and your family's life and everybody who is connected to you? Somebody has to stand up and say, that is evil, and shut the door. And I don't care who I have to fight doing it. I don't care who I have to make mad. I don't care who I have to say no to. I don't care what device I got to throw out in the yard. I don't care who I have to fight or who I make mad. I will do my job and protect my children, my life, and my marriage from the evil and the wickedness that's going on in this world. But that takes discernment, and it takes someone who is sober-minded, and it takes someone who is awake. If you are spiritually asleep and you have been zombified by Netflix and social media and all the stuff that that Satan has put, it's not all bad. I'm not saying that. You understand what I'm saying. But if you're living to entertain yourself, if you're filling your mind constantly with useless, pointless entertainment, you are not sober and you are not awake. And it puts you in a state where you're not recognizing things that you should be recognizing. You're not recognizing things that a spiritually awake, sharp believer that's walking in discernment would recognize and go, that's wicked, that's evil, I'm putting that out of my life. And I'm not letting that anywhere near my family. Listen, this is before it is anything else. Please understand this. Before it is anything else, this is a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual war. This earth, this planet is full of sin and full of wickedness. It is a spiritual war that is going on. There will come a time where you are no longer in a spiritual war. It will be after you are dead. You will die, or Jesus will come back one. You will cross over to the other side, and it will be the Sabbath of all Sabbaths. We will rest. We will be in the presence of God. The glory of God says there'll be no pain. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no disease. There'll be no war. But until that time comes, you are a soldier for Jesus Christ that is called to fight, 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 fight at every turn. Fight the devil. Fight sin. Guard, protect, defend. That is your calling. So you cannot give up on that. You cannot be negligent in that, or people will pay the price. Namely, your children will pay the price. And I'm preaching like this. I'm saying this because I see it too often. I see sweet little kids coming up from kids' church. They love God. They know their Bible verses. They know, and then they get into about junior high, and they were not ready for the wickedness that they're going to be surrounded with at every turn. And at some point, a parent has to love them enough, care enough, be discerning enough to go, they're changing. Why are they changing? Something, and not just go, oh, it's normal. No, it's not normal. Satan wants it to be normal, but it's not normal. And you have to do whatever you have to do to fight for your children and fight for your family. And in order to do that, you're going to have to reject a lot of the things that the world has said, this is good. You're going to have to reject a lot of the things that the world has said, this is normal. This is what everybody does. Right off the bat, if the world's telling me this is normal and this is what everybody does, I'm running the other way because I see the fruit you're getting. If you say this is normal and this is what everybody does, automatically I go, well, I need to find another way because I see what results y'all are getting. So I don't want those results. I want a different result. We're going through this in Grow, Train, Advance on Wednesday nights. But God has set up perfect systems for the church, for the home, for marriage. And when we operate in those systems, we're going to get the best fruit imaginable. But we've got to walk in His systems, not adopt the world's systems and way of doing things. You know, I hear this too often where we're talking with parents, we're talking with adults that have been given the responsibility to protect and guard. And we'll say something like, you know, well, this phone or this social media or this is, it's you know, it's destroying your kid's life. This is it. And they'll say things like, well, I mean, they got to have it at some point, right? I mean, they're going to encounter all that at some point, you know, and that seems to be the mindset. And I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. That is the, if that is your attitude to me, that is the laziest, most negligent form of parenting that I have ever seen or heard of. Because I would never send my child out, for example, in my car when they're 13 and say, yeah, go drive around the road. Whoa, they're not ready for it. Oh, no, they got to drive at some point. Just go put them in the car. They'll be fine. Or hand them a firearm or anything else in this life that's dangerous. Go, oh, they got to do it at some point. Listen, a lot of these things that we just so quickly and unchecked just hand them and let them take it to their bedroom where nobody's around, it's destroying their life. It's destroying their life. And there was somebody, again, I'm not condemning, but you got to hear this. There was somebody that God put in their life to guard them and protect them from that. And if you're the gatekeeper and you're letting those things in, you are ultimately responsible for that. You are the one that had the power and the authority to say no. You were the one that had the power and the authority to say, we're not going that. Now, maybe you didn't know what we're talking about. Maybe you did it by ignorance. I get it. I get it. It's a hard world that we live in, right? There's a lot of dangers. There's a lot to keep up with. I understand. This is not a condemning thing. I get it. It's hard. But ultimately, if you don't do it, who is? There's no one in their life that's going to care for them like you, if you're their parents. You have to do it. You first have to keep it out of your life. And secondly, you've got to keep it out of theirs. It's a lifelong fight that requires to be sober, to be vigilant, to be on guard, and not be sucked in. I call it being zombified, not being sucked into the spirit of this world. It's a sad day that we live in where the enemy is gaining so much ground and so much traction in the world. But unfortunately, we've seen it creep in to the church. This phrase that Moses writes at the end of Numbers 25, verse 3, talking about all of this sexual perversion that made it in to the people of God. Verse 3, he says, so Israel yoked himself to Baal. It's so sad because Baal was a false god. These are the people that have been delivered out of Egypt by the one true God. He fed them with manna. He showed them the power. They saw the 10 plagues. They saw the glory of God on the mountain. And they reject that and they yoke themselves to Baal. It means they became partners with Baal instead of with God. Can I just tell you something real quick, though, as you read that, you read about Baal? There is no such thing as Baal. Baal is a false god. There's no such thing as Buddha. There's no such thing as Allah. There's only God and there's only Satan. So they didn't really yoke themselves to Baal. They yoked themselves to Satan. And so many times that's what we're doing is we don't realize who we're actually hooking up with when we go down these paths and we go down these trails. A discerning believer has to see things that look innocuous, that look neutral. A discerning believer has to be able to see them and go, I see that that's not a bad thing, but here's how it can be used badly. You think about the internet, think about social media. Those things aren't bad by themselves. They're neutral. They're not good or bad. They're neutral. They can be used for really good things. They can be used for really bad things. And a discerning person will see those things in their life, in their child life, and begin to look at how could this go south? How could this go bad? How could this be used for something evil? And not to just go, oh, they probably won't do that. Again, that's not the form of parenting. That's not the form of parents that we're trying to raise up in this church. Because I'm not going to just hope that my kids turn out okay. I'm not a perfect parent by any means, I'm going to fight very, very hard to do it. I'm not going to just hope they come out. If I can, I'm going to architect it, and I'm going to build it, and I'm going to train them, and I am going to design the outcome that I want. And I'm going to give my whole self and my whole attention towards it because I know what they're up against. And again, if I don't do it, no one else is. So we are in a spiritual war. Now I'm going to present some data, and I am going to go just a hair longer this morning than I normally do, but don't worry about it. Sometimes I go a hair shorter, okay? I get these rollover minutes, I calculate them, I keep them up, and then I cash them in, you know, on a sermon when I need them, so. I'm going to present some data to you, but this is what I want you to understand. The point is, of everything that I'm about to say, okay, I'm about to paint this picture, but here's the point of this whole sermon. You shouldn't need the data to know what I'm about to tell you. You shouldn't need it. Because as a discerning believer whose eyes are open and sober-minded, you should have seen this happening without the data. That's what discernment does. That's the gift of discernment. That's the power of discernment. With the Holy Spirit in us, if we're awake and we're doing our job and we're being the believers that we're supposed to be, you should have recognized all of this without the data, okay? So we're going to get the data this morning. It's going to reinforce it. It's going to prove the point. But what I want you to understand, and what we're trying to develop in this church, is a group of believers that don't need the data until they finally see it, because I need you to see it before the data comes out. Your children need you to see it. You've got to see it before it's obvious to everybody else. You know, as a pastor, I have to be on the front end of a lot of these things. And I remember when social media first came out, everybody was super excited. You know, me, my spouse, some leader, we're having these conversations of, boy, look at where I think this is going. Look at where I think this is about to turn. Hey, how many know we should be doing that right now with AI? I mean, look, I love AI. I use AI all the time. Right? But this is the exact moment where discernment is needed. How much of this do I let in my life? How much of this do I let in my kids' life? What could potentially go wrong with it? You need discernment. You don't get all the answers. You don't get the full light shed on it. You don't get God coming down and laying out 10 steps of why this is bad. You don't get any of that. All you get is a feeling in here that goes, something ain't right. That's what discernment is. It's caution. It's a disturbedness in your spirit. It's you see something, you go, I don't know why, I don't have all the answers, don't have all the data, don't have all the facts, but something's off. And I need to treat this with extreme caution. Amen. So I mentioned earlier, you know, I was born in the 80s, and the 80s and the 90s were a certain way. You know, we didn't have any streaming, we didn't have any internet, we didn't have any of that stuff. And I know some of you are older than that, but I'm just telling my story. But the 90s broadcast, you know, cable, you had TV networks, ABC, CBS, NBC, Fox, PBS, all of this. But in the 90s, it started way before that. But I'm looking at this decade of the 90s where we started to see more sexuality in just TV shows on regular TV. But at this time, in the 90s, the FCC had indecency rules, and there was no indecent or profane content between the hours of 6 a.m. to 10 p.m. And so this created a hard ceiling on sexual explicitness in anything that just average families might watch on TV. So if you remember back in the day, there were shows that we all generally considered pretty decent, pretty good, like maybe we would watch Family Matters or Full House, or before that, you know, Andy Griffith or Little House on the Prairie, you know, even more. You know, so you get these shows. Now, we went back and watched some of these shows later, and believe me, you could see it start creeping in. Even in shows like that, you could see it creeping in. But still, there was a governing body, the FCC, that had these indecency rules that did not allow certain things on cable TV from 6 a.m. to 10 p.m. And so your average families and kids that would be just watching TV, and the whole goal was they understood, they knew. If a child turns on the TV, they should not be being exposed to sexual things. That's wrong. These weren't Christians making this rule. This was just the decent world in general trying to say, you know, at least the kids. Let's protect the kids. Well, today we have streaming, which has changed everything. Streaming is not governed by FCC indecency rules, and the standards are set internally, and so it's completely different now. But in the 90s, there was a study done, and it found that the content that was on television, there was 56% of TV programs in 1998 that contained sexual content. Doesn't say what kind, but just some form of sexual content. 56% of every show that came on TV had some sort of sexual content in it. That's in 1998. By 2005, that's only 7 years later, 70% of shows had sexual content, and the number of sexual scenes doubled from 1998. So over 100%, or right at 100% increase in just 7 years. Hey, that was 2005. That's 20 years ago. That's where we're at. That doesn't even begin to talk about the world that we're in now with streaming, social media, if your child is on, look, I know people don't like it when I make these direct claims like this, but I'm telling you, and you need to investigate it and look at it for yourself. If you have a teenager that is on social media of any kind, they are seeing pornographic images. That's a fact. I'm not saying they're even trying to seek them out. I'm saying that incidentally, they are coming across them. It's happening. So what are you going to do? Are you going to sit back and go, well, oh, it's okay. Hope they're not doing it. Oh, it's not too much. Maybe a little won't hurt. Listen, you have a job to do. And your job, these kinds of things, but I'm just going to say it, all right, because I'm going to assume all of you love me and agree with me, okay? You have no business in today's world of putting any app on your child's phone that you have not thoroughly researched for yourself. You need to know what is in that before you hand it to them. And ignorance is not a good excuse. It is not a good issue. Well, I didn't know that was in there. Well, the point is you should have known. That's the point. That's the world that we live in. And you go, well, I don't have time for that. I'm too busy. Exactly. You are too busy. If you're too busy to parent, if you're too busy to do your job as a parent, you're exactly right. You are too busy. And you need to rearrange your life's priorities. Because a lot of the stuff that we are spending our time on, it does not affect eternity, but what I'm talking about this morning, it affects eternity. And there are things, and many of you know because you're living it yourself, there are things that can get a hold of you as a teenager that you will battle for the rest of your life. And don't you wish that somebody in your life that had loved you and protected you had stepped in and made sure that those things didn't happen in your life? It's your turn now. It's your turn to do that. And to walk in that. So, no, we have to do what the Scripture says. We have to wake up and protect our children. The last thing I want to tell you this morning, and we're going to be done, is that sin plays the long game. Sin plays the long game. Satan doesn't care if he destroys your life today. He doesn't care if it happens this year. He doesn't care if it happens 5 years from now. He doesn't care if it happens 20 years from now. What Satan wants to do is get a hook in you and get something implanted in you that can implode down the road. And he doesn't care how long he has to wait for that to happen. This is where every scandal that we hear of comes from. Somebody had something they were dealing with in their private life. It wasn't public yet, but it was there and it was working and it was affecting them and it was growing. And eventually the whole thing explodes. It becomes public and everybody goes, oh my God, what happened? Well, there was something that was allowed in that shouldn't have been there, and it was growing and it was developing. And then eventually the fruit of it came out. Romans chapter 6, verse 21. Says this, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? He's talking to believers. And he's saying there's things you used to do that were part of your life that you should be ashamed of, not continuing to participate in. And he asks them, he says, what fruit was coming out of that? What was the fruit that was coming from that sin? For the end of those things is death. Everybody say end. That's why I say sin plays the long game. Sometimes you got to watch a person's life to see how things are going to play out. You can look at somebody's life in a particular season and go, they're doing all this horrible stuff. They seem fine. Well, not in a negative, but just wait. Just wait, because sin plays the long game. And so Satan knows his strategy. He knows. He wants to get this in you, and he wants to get this in your children as young as possible. And he doesn't care if it doesn't destroy their life immediately. He's content with it being in there and residing in there year after year after year until eventually it comes up and it destroys their marriage and it destroys the kids and then the grand and all of that. In some ways, it's more impactful at that point, if you think about it. For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Do you understand what we're fighting for here? It's so simple. We don't need a big, great new revelation. Here's what we're fighting against. Sin and death, and we're fighting for life and eternity with Jesus. This is what it is. We want you, we want your kids to stay away from sin and the kingdom of darkness. Why? So that you can have eternal life with God. The end of those things is death. But now you've been set free from sin and become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end. See, the end of sin is death. The end of sanctification is eternal life. In this verse, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I just tell you that Satan's desire is to steal, kill, and destroy everything good in your life and in your children's life. That is his desire. And the wages of sin is death. This means the payment that comes after. If you think about what wages are, you work for a period of time, then the wages come. Maybe you get paid every 2 weeks. Maybe you get paid once a month. You work for a period of time, then the wages come. And this is how sin is. The wages of sin, that means the final payment. The final payment of sin is death. But God gives us an alternative to that. And he says, the free gift, which is different than wages, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, you don't have to earn it. You don't buy it. You don't purchase it. No, it's a free gift that he gives you for putting your faith in Christ and becoming a follower and a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ. And he lays the choice out before us. He lays the choice out before everyone. And he tells us the end of it in advance. He says the wages of sin is death. The wages of salvation is eternal life with God. Listen, I feel such an urgency for you and for our church and this day and age that we live in. It is so critical that you don't leave this sermon and you just let it go out one ear and you go back to normal life like nothing happened. Like you just stumbled over some truth and it kind of slapped you upside the head and then you just pick yourself up and move on like nothing happened. It's very important that you take this message and you spend some time meditating on it with you and God. And you say, God, I want this for me. I want this for my family. I want this for my children. How do I begin to make changes in my life? And be proactive about making those changes. Write down specifically, what are you going to change? What needs to be repented of and turned from? What needs to be excommunicated from your house and from your kids and from your family? Why? Because we're trying to be these super holy rollers? No, because we're getting our rear ends kicked in some of these areas. That's why. And so we're standing up and we're saying we're not going to allow that to happen on my watch, in my house, and in my family. Amen.